you, Nancy. Good evening, good evening. Welcome. Good to have you all out tonight. It's nice to have that warmer weather, isn't it? This is the muddy season, although we've got some spring flowers here, tulips blooming, so that's a good sign. And signs of summer are also blooming. I don't know if you noticed, there's a, I think it's a Dale Earnhardt clock that's blooming over here. Little NASCAR love. We're getting excited for VBS coming up in June. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. That may very well reflect who is the most excited. Keep that ministry in prayer. We are excited, and God is good to allow us to be able to participate and be a part of a ministry like that, and I'm looking forward to it. It's been a good day so far, church. I just appreciate your prayers, and it's been good to spend the day together with you. There's a couple of things in regards to the Good Friday service Brent mentioned. So it is at 11 o'clock. He confirmed that. I was 99% sure, but I wanted to make sure that it was confirmed. Now, 11 o'clock on April the 18th, Good Friday morning. That's Friday. And they said if you could bring a main dish and a dessert or a salad. And yeah, so the facilities there don't allow for everybody to kind of warm up their grub. So if you are able to bring something that Friday to share at the potluck afterwards, please do. And yeah, appreciate the prayers for that service together. Looking forward to it. I think that's it. Yeah. Yeah. So you know what? That's the very next thing on my little list here. Is Thursday practice 6:30 for the choir. So that's April the 17th, and if you're able to go there on that Thursday, and I can be happy to join you. I don't know if you need me there, but it'd be fun to go to watch. But anyway, the battle of the choirs. Brent kind of drew a line in the sand there. I don't know if you heard that. No. Yes, sir. Okay, yes, thank you. So for that Friday, the 18th, there won't be a men's breakfast that morning, so keep that in mind as well. Yeah, thank you, Gary. Glad you mentioned that. Anything else? I write things down on my bulletin so I don't forget to mention it, and then I forget to mention it. I think that's it. The only other thing was the ladies, one of the grass nursing homes there, the smaller one, there was a couple of ladies that were going in and doing a Bible study, the one that was, I think, coordinating that is ill. And so the director there just asked if I happened to know anybody that was available or interested in maybe hosting, facilitating a Bible study while this other lady or these ladies were out, to let her know. So I just wanted to put that out there again this evening. If you happen to know of anyone, or if you think that's something you'd be interested in doing, just let me know. And then, of course, back about a month or so ago, we talked about introductions. If you're ever interested in just simply, you'd say, yeah, I wouldn't mind maybe knowing some of the folks at the nursing home. Maybe we could meet someday and give me a few introductions, introduce me to some of the folks there, and I could pop in from time to time and have a visit with them, or, you know, share a cup of coffee or a time of prayer, whatever. Let me know if that's something that you think Lord would use you in that way. I'd be more than happy. And myself and Guy, and I know Don and Candy and some others would be happy to give an introduction. Actually, Nancy and Jim as well, they had a memorial service just last week. And it's quite amazing what the Lord is doing, this ministry that is out there. It's kind of exciting. We don't want to get too excited because we don't want to raise any attention. But it is. It's been a blessing. So anyway, keep Brother Don in your prayers as well. Him and Candy are out there on Sundays at the Silver Fox. They do a Sunday afternoon service. And so keep them in prayer as well. All right, just before we get into the Word tonight, Exodus chapter 4 is where we're going. But I thought I'd start off by sharing a few verses, and maybe what I'll do, I'll pray, and then I'm gonna quote or partially quote a few verses, and I'll pick our brains tonight to see if we can finish these verses. I think you'll probably know most of them. Father, we do thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to once again gather in your house tonight as the sun goes down on this Lord's Day, and our week begins. We ask, Father, for your blessing on the rest of it. We pray, Lord, that you would go with us, keep us safe, use us for your glory. And, Father, thank you. It's so encouraging to know that, Father, every challenge, every blessing, every mountain and valley that lies before us in the days ahead, you know every step of the way. And so, Lord, we just trust you. As you lead us, help us to follow you obediently. And Lord, we just pray that you would protect and guide us. And now bless us in these few minutes tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the verses that I wanted to share, I had it open here a second ago, but I closed it. And it has to do with something important that's coming up. Let me start it and see if you can finish it. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is Romans 8:37. This is the theme verse for our Vacation Bible School, Rocket Racers. That's coming up. And one of the things that I love about VBS is that it's one of the rare opportunities that children have the Word of God drilled into them. You know, we grow up in a world that likes to sort of disdain ideas like brainwashing. You know, we need some brainwashing in our world today. We need some soul washing. We need some things to clean us. We become really impure in regards to our thinking and the way in which we view morality even. And we're going to be indoctrinated one way or another. The world is going to fill our head with junk, or the Word of God is going to fill it with truth. And so I love the opportunity of sharing truth with children. And by the way, what is wrong with this? What a wonderful, wonderful scripture. Nay, no, don't be concerned. Don't be weary. Don't be frustrated. Don't be upset. Don't be afraid. No, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, kids. We can do it. Through Christ, we can do all things. He'll strengthen us to be obedient, to continue to push on. You know, this is the attitude that we want our children to have. And the Bible is filled with that kind of an attitude. You can do this. I will help you. I love that little quote, that I can do anything God wants me to. Just watch me as he empowers me. And we can. Anything God wants us to do, we can do in his name, for his glory, and by his strength. And so verses like this come to my mind. Whenever we head off into the world, like this week, for example, some of you are going off to the workplace. You'll interact and fraternize with coworkers. Some of you will be off to the hospitals or the doctor's offices. Again, it is good to have Leroy. You've spent a little bit too much time in the hospitals and doctor's office lately, but some of the rest of us, we have appointments, and we sometimes find ourselves in different places. Maybe you're going to be sitting at the table of an old friend or a new friend or a family member. And so we can remember these truths as we go out into the world, that we can have God's strength. He loves us, and according to his word, we are even more than conquerors. I mean, a conqueror is pretty valiant, right? If you were to tell me that you conquered something, you know, I conquered a giant, I conquered a nation, I conquered a kingdom, I'd be impressed. I'd say, well, good for you. That's pretty good. But according to the Bible, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can do anything God wants us to do. So verses like that are very encouraging, and we hold on to them as we take them with us into the world, into the challenges that are out there. Let me share a few more, see if we can finish these verses here. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. You got it. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. Well, that one's not so encouraging. Wow. Well, what does that tell us? A couple of things. Number one, that if you're suffering persecution, you're doing it right. All who live godly will suffer persecution. It also tells me that if I'm skipping along through life, and nobody ever gets upset with my faith, nobody ever challenges my beliefs, nobody ever says to me that I'm crazy or extreme for going to church 5 days a week and reading my Bible every day, and nobody ever, that maybe I'm not living as obvious as I should be, because all who live godly will suffer persecution. So it tells us that when persecution comes, that's just a side effect of godliness. We should expect it. And what does that do? Well, it keeps us from being so discouraged with it. Because it's one thing to say, Lord, people hate me. I'm trying to share my faith, and my family doesn't like it, or my coworkers don't like it, and they call me names, and they belittle me, and I must be doing something wrong. You must have abandoned me. Well, that's not true. But if we recognize that God says, yeah, it's going to take a while. You're going to be faithful. And we don't have to be discouraged and say, well, I must be doing it wrong because if persecution comes, we know that we're doing it right. So let me just share a few more. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy, Hebrews 13, verse 5, another place. Greater is he who is in than he who is in. 1 John 4:4. Those are verses that we can cling to, verses that will encourage us. All things work together for good. To them that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28. And one more here I jotted down. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace, and to bring you to an expected end. God knows how to lead us. That's in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. The point is that as we head off into the world, we know there's going to be difficulties, but we have these promises, the Word of God, to guide us and to protect us. And by the way, we sometimes underestimate that. This isn't like those posters that hang on the office wall, like with a cat that's hanging on the branch, a little kitten there, and you know, hang in there, I got you. Okay, I'm talking about Jesus Christ used Scripture, Deuteronomy, Psalms, to defend himself against Satan's attacks. When he was in the wilderness, Satan attacked him. He tempted him three different times specifically. And every time Jesus literally quoted Scripture in defense of the temptation. And that's what we do. We hide God's word in our heart that I might not sin against him, against the Lord God. And it helps us as we make our way through life. There's a song that my mother used to sing. My mother used to be so funny listening. Growing up, I can remember so many times she would often sing just the chorus of every song on the radio. Just the chorus, though. That's all I knew. I knew all these country song choruses, just one-liners. And one of them was, I never promised you a rose garden. You ever hear that? I think, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. And my mother would just sing that. That's all I know. I don't know anything else about that song, but I know that phrase off by heart. I don't know who sings it. I know it has to do with the fact that life isn't always a rose garden. And God never promised us a rose garden either. And so we understand that as we head off into the world, here's my point. We have the Word of God, the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of God to go with us as Christians. Once we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, He literally takes up residence within us. And it's Christ in us that gives us the strength to do his work for him. Moses has had some interaction with Jehovah, with Yahweh, the I Am, the Creator. And he said, I want to use you. I'm going to send you. Moses had some excuses, some questions, and then in some excuses, God says, all right, I'm going to help you. Your brother can go with you. He's going to help you speak, but you're going to go. And you're going to do this. Here's the signs. Here's your brother. I'm going to go with you. You need to do. And so Moses is about to do something that he probably never expected to do. He's going home. Now, when we say going home, that sometimes means different things to people. Going home for the Christian ultimately is going where? Going to glory. That's home for us. And I think that's the way that we should think, by the way. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have a reserved place in heaven. The Bible says we are already seated in the heavenlies, that we long. Paul said it's better. I'd rather be with the Lord. That's where we desire to be. We have a desire to go home. But there's other places that we sometimes refer to as home. Maybe the place that we grew up, the place where we were raised. And this is the case for Moses. In a sense, he's headed home. He's headed to the place that he used to call home, the place that he used to know, except now it's much different. He has a different attitude. He has a different understanding about his life, about his calling, about his God, about his people, a much different perspective than he had before. And isn't that true? That's how it works with us as Christians. God is so patient, and he doesn't have a very big window of opportunity in using us because it takes a while to teach me something. By the time I know it, you know, I'm getting older. I'm trying to learn some things so God can use me. But it's true. As we grow older, we do have some maturity. We have a spiritual maturity. We understand our position in Christ better and our responsibilities. And we do want to redeem the time, as we mentioned here this morning. Moses is heading back to Egypt. In a sense, he's going home. Now, we know that he left Egypt. He left the pleasure of sin first. He said, I'm not interested in that. I want to be with the people that love God. I want to be with the people of God. I want to join with them. And we understand that. But he still has to confront his old home life. He still has to confront the people that he grew up with. He still has to confront that culture and everything that goes along with it. And that can be a little intimidating. You ever go back to a high school after you graduated? Maybe you're in your 30s. Everybody looks so young, but you're scared to death. Those teenagers are intimidating to be around, you know, and you're walking down those old halls, and I can remember many times being in the principal's office and standing in detention. It's pretty anxiety-inducing, you know, intimidating. There's something about going back to the old stomping grounds, but going back with some enlightenment. No longer being tempted by those same vices because you have some growth and some maturity. Now you can go back with some wisdom and some strength. And you have the Word of God, the presence of the Lord with you. And you can remember all of these truths that help you. I am a more than a conqueror. What does that mean? That means that I can share my faith with people that might laugh at me, but the Lord will help me. Verses like, His word will not return void, also encourage me to share the truth, to sow the seed, because God's going to bless it. It's never a waste to share God's word. It's always a good idea to do that. Moses is going home. And there's some things about that I'm sure were intimidating to him and daunting to him. First of all, you know what it's like when you leave town and you go back and you're at that family or that school reunion or that college reunion, you know, and it's been 20 years since you've seen your classmates and everybody's sizing each other up to see how big you are or how bald you are or how much money you might have and all those sorts of things. You know, it's who wants to go to one of those anyway? It doesn't sound like much fun. People sometimes will size you up in regards to success, except success in the world's eyes isn't the same as success in God's eyes. And we understand that. We learn that. We come to realize what success looks like for the Christian. It's to start at the bottom and stay there. Be a servant. Be humble. Be faithful. The last shall be first. The first shall be last. But the world says it's different. No, success means you got to have all the money and all the toys and all the friends and all the fame. And if you have all those things, you're successful. And as far as I can tell, all those people are miserable. If you've watched TV lately, you know, these people are seeing psychiatrists and counselors and they're all on some kind of something to help them with whatever else. That's not success to me. To know the one that created you. When your heart beats within your chest, the one that allows that to continue, that electric impulse that your heart beats every time, there's that little shock, and God is sustaining your life, and He loves you, and He wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him, I should say. The same God that whispered to Elijah in that still small voice to encourage him, you're not alone, I am with you. 700 others that didn't bow their knee to Baal, they're with you, you're not alone. He was encouraging Elijah, who was so discouraged and so depressed. God was right there whispering, I'm so close to you. I'm right here. And we have so much going for us. When we go back to our home, we go back to those places that intimidate us, we go back with a conquering attitude that Christ is with us. We have a message. We have truth. Some would look at Moses and say, well, you left it all. You lost it all. You left behind family. You left behind power. You left behind prestige and protection. You left behind an education. The greatest education you could ever have would have been in Egypt. You left all of that behind. All of the interesting, valuable things that you could have learned of the many gods that we serve here. You know, you walked away from all of that, Moses. What a loser. There would be those that would suggest that. Young Christian men and young women that go to Bible school and they learn the Bible and they have a heart for the Lord and they throw away the doctor's degree and the dentist degree and the veterinarian's degree. And they say, you know, I think I want to go and live in a hut somewhere and make $6 a month being a Christian and just trying to share my faith. That sounds interesting. I think I want to do that. And people will say, you're crazy. Why would you do that? But see, it's because the world doesn't understand what it means to be successful and what how valuable and wonderful it is to serve the Lord God. Throughout this passage, just jump ahead with me quickly. Look at verse 23. It says, and I say unto thee, let my son go that he may what? Serve me. This is in Exodus chapter 4, verse 23. God says, let my son go. This is his reference to the entire nation of Israel, saying, let them go. I want them to do what? To serve me. That's in chapter 4, verse 23. Flip ahead just for a second to chapter 7. Verse 16. Okay? Exodus 7, verse 16. And thou shalt say unto the Lord God of the Hebrews, has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may what? Serve me in the wilderness. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may what? Serve me. You look at chapter 9, verse 1. It says, let my people go that they may again serve me. chapter 9, verse 13, it says it again, let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 10, verse 3, that they may serve me. Chapter 12, I don't mean to be quick, but many times throughout this account, God makes it very clear as to what he wants his people to do. I want them to serve me. I want them to worship me. I want them to be in fellowship with me. I want to be in fellowship with them. Let my people go that they can be with me. And this is what God wants for us. As we go out into the world, they may look at us and say, well, you guys have given up all of the success stories, all of the wonderful things about life, you know, the money and the prestige and the fame. And we would understand that's not true. And by the way, Moses left it all behind and he went out into the wilderness with open, empty arms, and God filled those arms up. Because as we read, as he comes back to his home, as he heads back to Egypt, listen to what it says here, verse 18. I love this. He didn't lose anything. He only gained. And Moses went, verse 18, and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Moses, being respectful to his father-in-law, the man that gave him his wife and his children and his livelihood and his education out there in the field, he says, hey, Jethro, Dad, we're going to head out. We're heading back to Egypt. God has called me. Is it okay with you? And he's being respectful and getting permission and running it by his father-in-law. And his father-in-law says, yes, go. But I love what Moses says here, how he says it, to see whether they be yet alive, my brethren, my people. I want to check on them. Do you know what dawned on me as I read through this? Is as a Christian, different times in my life, as I grow in my faith, I think back. I think back of the people that I went to school with, the little kids that I know in my mind, and the older kids, and the teenagers, and kids from youth group, and people that I work with, and I think, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder if they know the Lord. I wonder if they need to be saved. I wonder if they're safe from judgment. I wonder if they're safe from an eternity separated from God. And as I think about them, I think, I want to go back, because now I have some strength. Now I have some wisdom. Now I have some confidence, and I want to share it with them. And I see that attitude in Moses, and I don't know if God kind of brought it out or if he put that desire there, but I believe it's genuine as he says to his father-in-law, I want to go back. I need to go back and check on my people. God is sending me there to do that. And quite literally in our lives, I believe that God wants to send us back to check on our people, as it were, the people that we grew up with, cousins and neighbors and friends and family members. And from time to time, we do. And even in today's technical world, God has made it so easy, right? Just go on Facebook. You can have a class reunion in about 10 minutes with 20 people, and you can share Christ. You can share truth. You can do that, and we all have access to those sorts of things. The point is that Moses left Egypt. Some would say you left behind safety and protection, but now he's got safety and protection like he's never had. He has the presence of God with him. He has wisdom. You see, you left a great education. He learned how to survive in the wilderness. He learned how to be a leader. He learned how to be a shepherd. He learned from the priest, Jethro, his father-in-law, about the things of God. He is smarter and more educated than ever before. He's not been indoctrinated with false truths in Egypt. He has been educated with truth from the Most High God. He's far better off. You left your family behind. He's got a wife and kids. He's got a father-in-law that's going to help him as he leads the nation of Israel into the wilderness. So he has his arms are filled. He has God's power. God says, you're going to go. You're going to take these signs with you. The rod of God. Look what it says here in verse 20. It says at the end of the verse, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Man, he's going to wave that thing around a few times. And people are going to pay attention when he does. Is he going to part the Red Sea? Is he going to make water come out of the rock? This is all God's power, by the way. But this rod of God represents the power of God, and Moses gets the privilege of wielding it. Remember, he wanted to give up this privilege just last week. He was coming up with excuses. I'm thankful that God didn't let him walk away from this wonderful privilege. He's going back home. Verse 19, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return unto Egypt. For all the men are dead which sought thy life. He's safe. So you left power and the military protection of Egypt, but he has God now. He has wisdom. He has a divine insight that he never had before. What about the people that are going to kill me? Oh, they're dead. You know, God didn't have to go on Twitter to find that out. He just, I'm God, I know everything, so you're safe. Moses has far more in the wilderness with the Lord than he ever had in Egypt. Verse 20, and Moses took his wife and his sons. Remember when he left Egypt, he didn't have a wife, he didn't have sons. God has blessed him in the wilderness. He is a successful man at this point in the wilderness because of God's grace. It says again that he set them upon an ass and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. Again, he has the power and the authority of God with him as he heads back. And you know, sometimes when we head home, as it were, when we go back and we visit with those friends and those family members and those people that we love and we care about, we have a maturity as Christians. We have a confidence. We've hidden God's word. We know he's going to help us. And we can share truth, just like Moses went home to do. He went home to share truth. And not every story is going to be successful. It's not always going to end up the way that we want it to, but God looks after that. We just have to be obedient. And the Lord will take care of all of the details. It says in verse 22, God is being straight with Moses as he was before. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And what a wonderful thing to have said about you. You know, God wants Pharaoh to understand that you're messing with my son. You're treating my son with grave disrespect and abuse. And I'm not going to put up with it. And right off the bat, this is the message that Moses has for Pharaoh. This Israel is my son. And it speaks of, again, of that love that God has for Israel and that relationship that was there. Verse 23, and he said unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Yikes. God says, look, Israel's my son. You're using him as a slave. I want him to come and serve me. You're going to let him go, or I'm going to kill your firstborn son, your son. There's going to be consequences. Some would say, whoa, that's a bit extreme, isn't it? Is God drawing a line in the sand? Yes. Yes, he is, because he's God. He gets to do that. You know, sometimes we sort of forget. We dictate to God, well, how much authority he should have over us. God, you got to be nicer to us now. You know, know who I am? Because, yeah, I made you. You know, your heart, that's me doing that. So, yes, I know who you are. You don't know who I am. And that's one of the lessons that God wanted Israel and certainly Pharaoh to understand who he was. I am the Lord of all the earth, not you, not all your gods. It's me. That was one of the biggest lessons. Here God is saying to Moses, this is what you need to say. And yes, I'm drawing a line in the sand. This is serious. God is serious. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Verse 24, as we wrap this up here tonight, it says, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And all God's people said, what? What is going on here? Just for reference, turn to Genesis chapter 17 here. Genesis 17 is simply where the Lord God had a conversation with Abraham. And they discussed their relationship. And God commanded, instructed, but also commanded that circumcision be part of the covenant. This is what was expected of Abraham and the children of Abraham, including Moses and Moses' son. Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 10. Says, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every man child among you, shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. A token, a symbol that we have a relationship, that you are my son, that I am your God, that together in all of planet Earth, we're one. We're on the same team. And this was the command that God gave to Israel, verse 12, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, and every man child in your generation, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. So, and by the way, you know, sometimes people will take issue with, you know, oh, the Bible says, you know, you can't eat shellfish, and the Bible says that you can't wear certain types of clothing, and you can't cut your beard, you know, and you Christians don't obey all those laws, and you, well, Those were laws for Israel, dietary laws that God gave the nation of Israel. Laws of what they were supposed to wear and where they were supposed to travel and how they were supposed to eat and what they were supposed to eat and what they would do with dead bodies. They were different. And the reason why God gave Israel different laws is so that they would look different than all of the rest of the people on planet Earth. So that when the nations of the world saw Israel, they said, man, they're different. Why are they different? Oh, they have a different God. And it was for the reason of introducing the God of Israel to the rest of the world. It had nothing to do with, you know, the fact that God favored a square beard over a round one. It was, no, I want you to look different. I want you to stand out. I want the world to recognize that when they look at you, they say, there's something different. Oh, this is the God of Yahweh. Or excuse me, the people of Yahweh. Their God is Jehovah. And this was one of the things that they did different. It demonstrated that they were in a relationship or in the covenant of the Lord God. Moses, it seems, hadn't taken care of this responsibility. And he should have. It doesn't say in the text anywhere that there was a prior conversation to this, but due to the fact that he was a Hebrew, that he had spent 40 years with his father, Midian, Jethro, and this Midian priest, and he would have learned these things, he would have understood these things, but for whatever reason, he didn't. And it says in verse 24, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. You say, whoa, that sounds awful extreme. Well, here's the thing. We sometimes downplay our disobedience. And we sometimes assume, because God is very patient with us, that our disobedience doesn't really rile him up that much. That's a mistake. And yes, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He is patient, and I'm thankful for that patience. I'm thankful that his mercies are new every day. But let's never make the mistake that God's patience is permission. He's not saying, I'm okay with your sin. He's saying, I am patient despite it because I love you. Chastening will come, and even destruction, judgment. The Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of God, and we need to honor the temples of God, or him will God destroy. So it's clear that when it comes to obedience, God takes things serious. Samuel once said to Saul that God wants obedience even over your sacrifice to him. Obedience is what God is asking for. And when it comes to Moses and the relationship between God and Moses being the leader of the nation of Israel, this is something that he should have picked up on right away. He didn't, for whatever reason, and God was angry with him. By the way, it's not the first time that God was angry. He was angry before because of the excuses, and we read that last week. It says in verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So again, Moses is learning about Yahweh and what, you know, where not to push and what buttons not to push. And here, again, God is angry. Moses, don't disregard my laws. Don't simply dismiss the things that I've commanded you to do as being no big deal. I'll just go ahead and ignore God and disobey God. Don't do that. That's not how this relationship is going to work. It says in verse 25, then Zipporah, this would be Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. Now, again, we're kind of trying to read between the lines a little bit. And all that I can take from this is that she wasn't happy that she had to do this, that she somehow understood that this was something that Moses hadn't done yet. God was not happy with the situation or happy with Moses. And for whatever reason, Zipporah takes care of it. Maybe Moses didn't want to. Zipporah wanted him to, but he wouldn't, so she did it, and she was upset about it. Either way, it was not a nice day for Moses and Zipporah. She does what she does. She takes care of the covenant promise, their responsibility, and circumcises her son, as it says, and makes her feelings known to Moses. You should have handled this. This was your job. Smarten up. Again, reading between the lines. And verse 27, it says, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness, to meet Moses. And so the situation, as volatile and sticky as it was, passes. And I think we have Zipporah, or Moses has Zipporah to thank for the anger of the Lord being stayed. She took care of this situation. Just as we close here this evening, changing gears, Aaron steps onto the scene. Remember, Moses, or God says, Aaron's going to come and meet you. When he does, you know, he's going to be happy to see you. And you guys have a little chit-chat, and you're going to work out the details. Aaron is going to speak for you, and you'll be in my place, and he'll be in your place. So it says, he went into the wilderness to meet Moses, and he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. We've only got a couple of minutes here, but this is such a little snippet. But what's happening is Moses is doing it. He's being obedient. He's going as God said. Okay, he's got his family. At some point, he sends them back. But here they are. They're heading off. Here comes Aaron. They've had a discussion, and now they're in Egypt. They're gathering all to send all the elders. Tell them we need to get together. We're going to have a meeting. So the word goes out. This didn't happen, of course, in a few hours. This would have taken a little bit of time. But here they are. They're in the process. They're being obedient. They're stepping out in faith. And so they're really beginning to change gears. Things are starting to happen. Remember now, Moses has gone home. He hasn't been there in 40 years. Last time he was there, he killed a guy. It didn't go well. He's back home again. And I don't know how it was for him to experience that, but I love what happens. It says in verse 30, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. Are you kidding me? You believe me? How exciting is that? You know, there is no greater feeling than when you share Christ, when you share the gospel with somebody, when you tell them, look, you know, we're all sinners, right? I'm not trying to offend you, and they say, yeah, no, it's true. I know I'm not perfect. So, yeah, okay, right, exactly. Me neither. But God loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, as our sacrifice. God's son died in our place so that we could be forgiven and saved. And when they get that, when they realize that, yeah, okay, that makes sense. God loves us, and Jesus was perfect, so he was a perfect sacrifice. His blood could pay for our sin. My blood couldn't, because I'm not a perfect sacrifice. You take 10,000 of the best men, and you line them all up on a hill on crosses, and none of them can redeem even one person, not one. Now, if you put all their righteousness together, 10,000, 100,000 of the best men this planet has ever seen could not save one soul. Jesus saved us all, or can, if we simply trust in him. He would have none of us to be lost, but for us to be saved, if we only what? Believe. And it must have been so encouraging for Moses to go back home again and to share. You know, he said, "Are they even going to believe me? How are they going to believe me? What am I going to tell them?" And God's like, all right, just show them this. Show them these signs. Tell them who I am. I'm the God of your fathers. Are you sure? I don't know if I should do this. Send somebody else. God's like, look, go. And he goes. And it says they believed. And to me, this must have been so encouraging for Moses and for Aaron as well. It says, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Can you imagine? Here Moses is back home again, and he's amongst his old kin. Haven't seen him in all these years. He's got a different attitude. First, he's trying to deliver his people his way. He's killing people. God gets him out of there, changes his attitude a little bit, sends him back. Now he's got a different plan. And they're listening. They're believing. And this passage ends with Moses standing in Egypt with his brethren worshiping God. They're still slaves, by the way. But what a precious moment this must have been for them. As they had been crying out to God, they believed what Moses said. They heard the words of God. They believed that he visited them, that he was going to rescue them. And their response was to bow their heads, it says, and to worship God, just to give him praise. I love that scene. And this is what we will find in our lives. When we go home, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's a little daunting. Sometimes not everybody likes what they have, you know, they see in us. Or they don't like our version of who we've become as Christians. But it doesn't matter. We just have to trust what the Lord has told us to do. Just go and be light. Be love. Be faithful. Be courageous. And what you do, do in my strength. and I'll help you. My word will not return void. And you know what happens? People get saved. That's why we're here. Somebody else heard that kind of advice, and they went out, and they were faithful, and they shared the gospel, and their knees were knocking, and they went home, and they did what they had to do, and we got saved. And they walked away, well, I can't believe it. And I was worshiping with them. We prayed together, and they trusted Christ. And so, you know, the Lord is able to do for us what he did for Moses. He's the same God, and it's exciting to follow him. And sometimes the Lord calls us to go home. You know, one of the reasons why people say, don't look back. Don't look back. I believe biblically it's true that we keep our hand to the plow, we keep pushing forward, we keep our face like a flint, and we don't look back in the sense of turning from God. But here's where it is a good idea to look back, only to remind us of why we need to keep moving forward, to say, yeah, I'm not going back there again. I remember what that was like. I put some distance between those days and where I am now. And the only other reason is just in case there's someone not too far behind you who's trying to catch up. And you might say, hey, let me share with you what the Lord has taught me. And if God is faithful, and we believe that he is, we will see, we will have opportunities, and we'll see people come to Christ, and they'll trust in him just the same way that we did. Father, we thank you for this truth. We sometimes underestimate the power of the gospel. According to your word, it saves us, and we believe that tonight. According to your word, Father, when you send it forth into the world, it doesn't return void, and we believe that. Lord, the enemy wants us to close our mouths, wants us to be fearful, to doubt you, to come up with excuses. But Father, we see, even as Moses tried those tactics, yeah, Lord, you persuaded him, and he obeyed. And now, Father, we leave him in the text, worshiping with his brethren. Heads are bowed, they're encouraged, and they're praising you, and you're being glorified. You've brought hope. And Father, you can still do that today in our lives and in our world and in our nation, and we thank you, Lord, for that. Help us, Father, to remember the lessons that we can glean from the text. Now, Lord, we might have left Egypt, and in doing so, left behind a lot of things, but in leaving Egypt with our arms empty, you fill it up with truth, with promises, with blessing, with hope. And we thank you for that. Lord, we just pray that as we leave here tonight, you would bless us with your will. Bless us, Father, with wisdom, protection, and use us this week to bring glory to your name. Thank you for the day. Thank you for each one that has taken the time to be in your house. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.